Jeremiah is dropped in the system. Now, let me just clarify this for you. I occasionally, probably about once a year, get a parcel from Yorkshire Water with something that I can put in my toilet system that reduces the amount of fill and therefore saves water on every flush. Yes. I'm not talking about a toilet system. I'm talking about a hole in the ground which has a narrow neck through which you can lower a bucket and a wide open area at the bottom in which you can store water. And a cistern would be the normal place in a city where you would go to draw water, particularly in Jerusalem, where over the years they had made access to streams of water into the city so that it could survive sieging. And also, they had built cisterns in various places so that there were places where water would stay for a while. So this is quite a normal thing to have a cistern. And of course, it would have a narrow top because you don't want everything dropping in it, do you? You don't want loads of things floating in the water that you're drinking. You want it to be fairly discreet. But what they did do with Jeremiah was they said, you're not encouraging anybody, mate, telling us this God stuff. Well, you can go in the cistern. And they threw him down the narrow bit of the cistern and he falls into the wide bit at the bottom and sinks into the mud. The water has gone, but the ground is still soft from the water and he sinks into the mud. What a thought. I don't know if you can imagine it. I have often, and, you know, call this perverse, but I've often sat there trying to imagine myself sinking into this mud. It's not because I have a thing about mud. It's because I want to understand better what Jeremiah went through. So my first question today is this. How do I know I am in a hole? Now, from time to time, we do find ourselves in a hole. And there are times when I have said to Pauline, I'm in a bit of a hole here. And there are other times when Pauline has said to me, Stephen, you're in a bit of a hole. And I've said, I think not. But the truth is, whether you realize it or not, from time to time, you will find yourself in a hole. So how do you know when you are in a hole? Well, I want to ask you, how did Jeremiah know? Well, the view was not what it had been. You know you are in a hole when the view is not what it had been. When you have no wiggle room. When you are in mess up to your armpits. There's some people starting to nod now. When there is a stale smell. And when everything has gone quiet. I sat there and I thought, these indicators told Jeremiah he was in a hole. And actually, these are the same things that let me know when I am in a hole. I find myself in mess up to my armpits. You know, we've all been there. But what's important is that we understand that when we are in a hole, it doesn't mean we have to live there for the rest of our lives. You know, there's that wonderful phrase in the Psalms about when you pass through the valley of Baca, which Baca is Hebrew for tears. So when you pass through the valley of tears, and the important point is you pass through it. You don't build a bungalow in the valley of tears. You don't come to the valley of tears and say, hey guys, I want planning permission. I want to build a big bungalow here because I don't cry enough. We pass through the valley of tears And when you are in a hole, it does not necessarily mean you are intended to stay there. In fact, what is it about us where we seem to naturally assume that when we are in a hole, that God has got something to do with it? Did God have anything to do with Jeremiah being in this hole? No. It had something to do with the people of Jerusalem who were saying to Jeremiah, get in that hole. It was people who were ungodly, people who didn't want to hear what the prophet had to say. They were the people that put him in a hole. And I want to encourage you, when you think you are in a hole, maybe you are, and maybe that will influence how you will act. So, you will have to assess where you are. Have you ever seen a movie where there is a collapse of an elevator, a lift, and people go fall about 18 floors screaming? Have you ever, you know those films, don't you? You know that's impossible, don't you? Otis, the people who invented the lift, built in a safeguard so that they can't slip more than a whole level, apparently. Mind you, I'm sure now I'll hear someone's done it this week, but you know what I mean. Apparently it doesn't happen. It's something that's put in movies to scare us. But what's really important is that when you are trapped in a lift, no one seems to me in a movie to make the decision that they need to make, which is to designate one corner as a toilet. The whole thing that terrifies me about being caught in a lift is, where do you go for a pee? Now, hopefully, one corner is lower than the other, and then it's obvious, isn't it? But what Jeremiah had to face was he was in a mess up to his armpits, and he would have natural inclinations as well. Aren't I being really polite today? Yeah. And, you know, it's important that when you're in a hole, that you take time to correctly assess where you are and your own position, and to designate a toilet. And what do I mean by that is, don't damage yourself by holding on to something which needs to pass. And, you know, really, there are times in our lives when we have to let go of things. And sometimes when you're in a hole, that's the best time to let go of things. So assess where you are. My third point this morning, and don't worry, there's only 30, is don't let restriction break your spirit. You know, you've got to learn to fight that sinking feeling. It is easy to allow circumstances to depress you. But your immediate outlook must not dominate your inner vision. Don't be obsessed with the restrictions that you are under right now. Let me tell you a simple truth. The walls are not in charge of your life. I don't know about you. I don't like ever being tied down. I don't like being restricted. I'm not brilliant in really small places. I think about Jeremiah in this system and I think he must have felt so restricted. He couldn't even properly move. And yet, what was he thinking? Was he thinking that this was from God? You know, as Christians, we do think some rubbish sometimes. But you know, it's not over till it's over. And if you get in a hole and begin to embrace a, well, woe is me, this is the end of it all, if you get that mentality, you know, actually you're in a worse state than you thought you were, because when we give ourselves that mentality, we give the devil a stronghold in which he can set foot in our minds and he can tread all over what we're thinking. If you have that mindset, this is, oh, this is the end, woe is me, deal with it. I mean that, deal with it. Take an assessment that says, I will not be broken by this circumstance. Don't trust circumstantial evidence. Those of you that are about my age or above will know that is the great Perry Mason on the screen. The lawyer who solved everybody's crimes, as well as doing the lawyering bit as well. He was a sort of a super cop stroke lawyer. In between sessions in the judge's chambers, he would go and sort out everybody's life. Absolutely. But what he would often come across was people who were being judged on the basis of circumstantial evidence. And one thing he would often say is that, you know, circumstantial evidence produces unsafe convictions. Don't you trust the evidence of your circumstance, but trust the Word of God. Trust your Bible. Trust what God says to you. Don't trust the evidence of your circumstance. If Jeremiah had put trust in his circumstance, he would have given up in that cistern and nothing good would have come out of the rest of his life. But actually, he's only there a short while. He's been told he's going to be left there to die, but he's only actually there a short while. So he misses a meal or two. Many of us could afford to lose a meal or two, too. But it isn't the end of the world when you miss your lunch and your dinner. And we have to not trust circumstantial evidence. If you have experienced recently a drought of living water in your life, don't develop a drought theology. Don't say, well, you know, God doesn't do these things anymore because I haven't experienced this now for, oh, a long, long time, almost 3 weeks. Don't allow drought theology to take hold of your life. But believe that God is a God who is good, who continually pours out his goodness and blessing in your life. Circumstantial evidence produces unsafe convictions and miscarriages of justice. And we believe in a God of justice. Don't give in to the circumstances, even if they are the walls around you. If we begin to judge people on the basis of their circumstance, then we end up with a huge problem with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul says this, I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, five times. Five times they beat him 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. It doesn't say it here, but in the brackets, you can infer to death. Because if you read that occasion in the scripture, you'll find that he was left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now, come on. If I were Paul, I'd have stopped traveling by ship. I have spent a night and a day in the depths of the sea. You know, like clinging onto a bit of wood or something. On frequent journeys, I face dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles. Sorry, that's the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. I'm a Gentile. Dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers amongst false brothers. labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food. How can you have hunger and thirst without with food? I don't know. Often without food. Cold and lacking clothing, not to mention other things. Now, forgive me, but if your circumstances say something about your walk with God, Paul was an ungodly person. If the circumstances of your life say something about the blessing of God on your life, then Paul was remarkably unblessed. But the truth is, our circumstances say nothing about God's goodness. Our circumstances only relate to the now in which we live in, and actually the mercy and blessing and goodness of God are continual. They are supported by Scripture, for we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You know, Romans 8:28 is our support. And although Jeremiah didn't know Romans 8:28, he knew similar verses from the Old Testament scriptures. And I don't believe that Jeremiah was overcome by the walls of that system, or by the fact that sometimes he could just see a little light through the top of that hole above him. We need to be people who are not dominated by our circumstances. Not every hole is a grave. Jeremiah had been left in a hole. That's a grave. It's where you put someone to die. I was going to speak to you this morning about 2 Kings 3, and I ended up talking about this, but in 2 Kings 3, kings go to war, they travel through the land of Edom, and it's all desert. And after 7 days, they've got no water. And Elisha says this to them: dig ditch after ditch, for the Lord says you will not see wind or rain, but the wadi will be filled with water, and you will drink and your cattle and your animals. And what he did was, he said, tell all the men to dig a ditch each. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm there digging a ditch, and my throat's parched, and my tongue can barely, it's stuck to the top of my roof of my mouth. And I'm thinking, the king, he's getting us to dig our own graves. Thank you, king. I'd rather just drop and rot here. But you're making me dig in this heat. But they do it, they obey. And you know what? In the morning, all the ditches are full of water. And the morning sun rising on these water-filled ditches makes them look like blood. So the enemy sees this and says, rise up everybody, these kings have turned on each other and slaughtered each other, the land's filled with blood, to the plunder. And they all get slaughtered by the Israelites, the Judah people. They just slaughter them. You know, not every hole is a grave. Don't assume that just because you're in a hole, well, God must have intended it for me. I think maybe God's just trying to teach me something. Well, if God is trying to teach you something, please learn it quickly to get out the hole. But I do not believe every hole that we enter into is because God is trying to teach us anything. Read your Bible. God will teach you through that. Pray. Enter into intimacy with God. God will teach you through that. God does not need circumstances to teach you anything. Recognize opportunity. They threw down a rope to Jeremiah. Now, some of you, I know what you're like, you see a rope and you think, I need to hang myself with this. You know, when you see a rope, see opportunity. See that God is giving you a way out and embrace the rope. Don't be afraid to interact with rags. They throw down rags to pad the rope around him, so when they pull, they won't rip his skin off and stuff. It's very sensible. But some people don't want to engage with rags. You know something? Sometimes we need to engage with rags if it gets us out of a hole. And all I'm saying to you today is don't box yourself in with, well, I don't believe God wants me to wear rags. I don't believe that God has, I believe God wants me to wear designer outfits. Well, I'm not quite sure that I agree with your theology, but all I'm saying to you is don't rule out rags if they get you out of a hole. Partner with the process. You'll get lift from that process. And you might say, but I don't like dangling from a rope. Well, do you like stopping in a cistern then? Look for help. Receive help. Change your cell into a sanctuary. What's that on the screen? It's a glass half full, says Jane. Jane has the right answer. That is not a glass half empty. That is a glass half full. But it does depend on your perspective. And I want to encourage you, change your cell into a sanctuary. You know, if you are alone in a hole, what a great opportunity to spend time with God. What a great opportunity to say, God, I give this hole to you. I invite you to come and stand with me in this hole. Enjoy the presence of God in a hole. And we can all do that. Keep being filled with the Spirit in a hole. You know what? The Spirit of God will rip the top off that hole as God's Spirit is manifest amongst you in that place. See beyond where you are now. You have to have a vision which sees beyond the hole you're in. Just because your eyes can't see anything else, and frankly, in that hole, Jeremiah's eyes probably couldn't see anything, it doesn't mean there is nothing beyond the hole. You know, your influence goes a long way beyond the hole you're in. And you need to remember the influence you have. Jeremiah influenced everybody in that city. And so should your vision. Your vision should be one of influence. Point 9. Oh, I'd spelt that right. I thought I'd spelt it wrong. Wait for the rapture. Now, I'm not going into this today. We're not going to have a preach on rapture. But when I was growing up, all I ever heard was, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. I used to hear all of these people singing old hymns. There was a verse in this hymn was, see the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Well, if I'm really honest, I don't want to see him leading anything, and I don't think his host is mighty. It carries on, mighty ones around us falling, courage almost gone. Well, I'm really sorry, that song doesn't do anything for me. But it comes from a story from American history when William Sherman, General Sherman, began his famous march to the sea in 1864. His army lay camped in the neighborhood of Atlanta, Georgia, on the 5th of October. Notice here, this is free history lesson you're getting, and I am not charging extra for this. But the army of Hood, in a carefully prepared movement, passed the right flank of Sherman's army, gained his rear, and commenced the destruction of the railroad leading north, which was the way in which supplies got to him. Colonel Tortolotti, I don't know if that's how it's pronounced, that's how it's spelt. Good Americans will probably tell me it's Smith or something, but it's spelt Tortolotti. He is guarding the great fort of which he was second in command. And He has guarding 1.5 million rations. Just imagine how important that is to the battle. He's got 6,000 men who are set against him, around him, trying to besiege him and take him down. And it says that many fell in the attack. In fact, he himself was shot 3 times, once through the head, and he still didn't pack in at that stage. And it says that in the distance, a signal was raised, you know, flag thing, what do they call it? Semaphore. And the signal was said, was sent, hold the fort, I am coming, W.T. Sherman. And you see, Christians turn that into a hymn, hold the fort, Jesus is coming and all this. But, you know, just because you're in a hole, it doesn't mean you've got to wait around for the end of the world. Don't wait for some rapture to come and sneak you away, but use the time well and pray that God will renew your mind. What's really important is that we should always guard what we're in charge with, like Sherman's men, like Tortolotti or whatever his name is. But what we need to remember is that unless we'll guard our minds, we are in a really bad way. Our minds are the key to it all, and we need to take charge of those. When you get out of the hole, it doesn't have to be by rapture. It can be by rope and rag. But when you get out of that hole, nothing will hold you back. We're getting near the end. Be prepared to answer difficult questions. I sat in that chair once. It wasn't that chair. It was a similar chair. It was a mastermind for hi-fi salesmen. And I won, out of 1,000 people, I won the award that year for the most knowledgeable hi-fi salesman in the United Kingdom. I've still got the trophy at home. And it doesn't bother me at all. But I do remember being under that spot lamp, being in a chair like that, being quizzed with these questions, and they're very difficult. But you know, when you're in a hole, be prepared to answer difficult questions like, why am I here? Because sometimes the answer is because you're a plonker. Because you put yourself here. Sometimes I made a real big mistake. That's why I'm here. And what's really important is that we are prepared in the quietness or and the mess to answer difficult questions. Be prepared to accept that it might be your fault, but whatever you do, don't blame God, because I refuse to accept it's God's fault. This week I had an interesting engagement with my next door neighbour. My next door neighbour is 4 weeks off popping. You understand what that means, don't you? It's a man term. It means she's about to have a baby. And they've only been next to us for a few months, and we're getting to know them. But the main way we get to know them is that she receives all my Amazon parcels. And I'm always round at their door saying, I believe you've got a parcel for me. And all I can say is, in our house, we're very grateful that God has given us a good neighbour who will receive our parcels. But, you know, this week, she came and knocked at my door. Massive. Knocking at the door with 3 great big parcels. And I said, well, what are you doing coming into the door? And she said, well, they've just delivered these just now. And I'd just come in the house late in the evening. And apparently, I'd just missed Amazon delivering about 8 o'clock or something like that. And we stood and we talked. And we had the best talk we've had for ages. No, the best talk we've ever had, basically. A really good talk. And she said to me, well, you know about children. You've had 3. And I thought to myself, do I need to tell her that we've had four? Do I need to tell her? And so I said to her, well, look, I said, we've been neighbours for a while now, and we've got this great level of intimacy that you know all the parcels I get. I probably need to tell you something, because otherwise someone else is going to tell you, and you're going to say, well, why didn't Steve tell me? Because someone down the street will say to you, oh, you know, that man you're living next door to, he lost a child to cancer. And so I said to her, well, you know, and I've just been tidying out the boot of my car. That's a once in a lifetime thing. And I'd got a pile of my books out, and they were just behind me on the door. So I just opened the door, grabbed the book. I said, look, here's a copy of my book. And she said, thank you, I will read that. And she said, I might not read it till after the birth, but I'll read it. But we had this wonderful frank exchange where I was able to say to her, honestly, look, you know, we've known what it's like to bring four wonderful kids into this world. But we lost one to cancer, but that's not God's fault. And the conversation was really positive. And when I came in, Libby said to me, what was that about, Dad? You were out there ages chatting to her. But what a great opportunity it was. And I used that opportunity as best as I could. Used the opportunity of being in a hole. And that was a difficult question I had to answer about, you've brought three kids into this world, when I had to tell her we'd brought four. Accept difficult questions and learn from them. Foster a confident expectation. That, my friends, is Superman. Superman, the man who, behind his glasses and his suit, is just an ordinary reporter, but when he pulls it open, he is Superman, and he does what supermen do. You know, the last Superman movie, it was all about hope. It was all about, you know, this world has got to have something to hope in, and Superman, you're the man, you must bring hope. You know something? Jesus is our hope. And we need to have something to hope in. If you're in a hole, you need to hope that there's a way out. In another place, Jeremiah records something which I often wonder if he wrote when he was in the hole. Obviously, he didn't write it in the hole, because they didn't throw him down a quill and some ink and but what I'm saying is, I often wonder if he rehearsed this in his head while he was in that hole. It says this: I tell myself, I am finished. I can't count on the Lord to do anything for me. Just thinking about my troubles and my lonely wandering makes me miserable. That's all I ever think about, and I am depressed. Then I remember something that fills me with hope. The Lord's kindness never fails. If he had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. The Lord can always be trusted to show mercy each morning. Deep in my heart, I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on him. That's Lamentations chapter 3. How important it is that we allow hope to overcome depression when we're in a hole. The last point. He got out. He got out of that hole. What a change. What an absolute change. Now, I don't know whether he honestly thought he would never get out, or whether he was absolutely in expectancy and faith for getting out. But the important point is, he got out. And the important thing about you is, if you are in a hole, you also will get out. There will be a time of lift, there will be a time of escape, it will be your time, and it will be time in which you are lifted into a different plane in which you can live for Jesus. You will get out. So don't allow restriction to dominate you. Don't talk to me about the lack of freedom you have. Don't talk to me about all this negative stuff. But instead, tell me of your vision for getting out. Tell me of your expectancy that you will get out. The word that is often meaningless. Just waiting is not enough. It's not enough just to stand there in muck and say, I'm just going to wait and everything will be okay. Do you know what? Life isn't that easy. It isn't that straightforward. When you're in a hole, you are overcome often by emotion. You feel all sorts of stuff. Your vision is limited by the walls. It's very, very unpleasant. Patient endurance, though, sings hymns at midnight when the wounds are still stinging from the beating you've had. And you think about the book of Acts and how that happens there. We learn from experience and are built up by it. When we are diminished by it, we have internal issues that need to be addressed. Address those issues. Accountability isn't just about discipline, it's about self-discipline. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Self-maintenance is vital for our families, it's vital for our churches. Don't be defined by a hole, but redefine it. Why not call it Bethel, house of God? If you're in a hole, why not say, hole, I speak to you in the name of Jesus, I declare that you are now Bethel. You are the house of God. And make it church. Meet with God there. Do you know something? You are the person in charge in that hole. You are. Worn down? Well, that should mean a new surface is available. And the old stuff is rubbed off. Sounds like time for a great finish. 3 years ago, my wife... 4 years ago... my wife was dying. And she didn't die, did she? Those of you that were here with us knew, know that that didn't happen. But she said to me in one of the few hours of consciousness over that period of 3 weeks, she said, if this is the worst, then it will be okay because we faced cancer before. It didn't destroy us last time and it won't this time either. Those words were immensely powerful in my life. It buoyed us up. In the whole, it lifted our attitude and helped us survive. So, where do we go from here? Well, if you're in a hole this morning, don't allow yourself to be defined by the hole. I'd like us just to pray, and I'm just going to suggest some words, and if the words that you want to pray, then you pray them quietly in your heart. Just bow your heads with me now. Father, before you, I am not defined by any hole, and I will not see a hole as failure or restriction or as the grave. Lord Jesus, I will act to manage my position and environment. I will fill every space with the presence of God. Lord Jesus, I will partner with this process and see beyond where I am to be all I can and to see your kingdom come. Lord, as I stand before you this morning, I thank you that you have lifted me out of many holes. But this morning, as I stand before you, I pray for those that are in one today. And I ask you to lift them out too. Help them to deal with the issues in their own mind. To be renewed in their thinking. And to face life with expectancy, knowing that God is good. And loves them and is for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.